Okay. So I was 2 miles into a hike at Hill Country State Park out in Bandera, just having a great time. In fact, the only goal for the day was to get lost. If any of you wanted to get lost before. And so there I was walking, just trying to get lost. And at some point, I get hungry. I want to pull out some water. I get thirsty. And so I pull off my pack, and I go digging around. What did I pack for myself today? And among the water and the snacks, I came across a compass that I'd purchased for my son. I don't know how it wound up in there, but there it was. And so I pulled it out, you know, and growing up as a boy, I'd been a part of a program that was similar to Boy Scouts that taught survival training and how to use a compass and navigation. It's been 30 or so years since I did that. But you know what? Hey, I wanted to have some fun. I wanted to have some fun, and I had no real, like, you know, time commitment or anything like that. So I pulled the compass out, and I started to play with it. You know, it has these degrees on it, so I started messing around with it. I knew that, you know, sun was coming up over here, so that's east. And so I oriented myself to that, and I couldn't get this thing to show east for the life of me. And, you know, what was supposed to be north was showing south. And some of you out there, you're like, you had your compass upside down, didn't you? And I was like, no, I didn't. I turned it every which way possible, trying to get the thing to work for me. And I just couldn't get the compass to work for me. So it was very clear in that moment that was what was, I had turned what was meant to be like this tool to help my life. I had made it obsolete, and I had made it like a relic that was no longer good to me anymore. Thank God I was on a well-marked trail, because if I had not been on a well-marked trail, it would have been very easy for me to lose my way. How many of you found that in life? In fact, they say if you're only 1 or 2 degrees off and you walk for a couple of hours, you might find yourself miles away from your intended destination. What's true in life has meaning for us spiritually as well, doesn't it? Doesn't it? All right, okay. We need godly wisdom to lead our lives. Amen. You guys don't look like you believe it over here. Okay. We need godly wisdom to lead our lives. Amen? Okay, all right. See, this side, way more spiritual than this side. I don't know. This new series in Proverbs is designed to help us recalibrate our heart, right? Elevate Scripture, and to encourage your reading and your study of it on a daily basis. And so we're going to make it our practice on these Sundays to read the proverb of the day. And then during our teaching time, we're going to break out a few of those verses and make application to our life. So a little bit about Proverbs. King Solomon, we know that he is the writer and he's the compiler of the Proverbs. He came to throne in 971 BC and was there until 931, some 40 years he was there. Two major themes in the book of Proverbs, wisdom and, can anyone take a guess? Foolishness, wisdom and foolishness. So King Solomon came to the throne, guys, in a really highly political charged environment. You may not have known, his brother tried to steal the throne for him with family like that, right? I mean, tried to steal the throne. But King David, his dad, said, no, it's not, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. We put Solomon into place. However, the sad reality is that despite all the privilege, despite all the opportunity and, you know, the potential that we see in Solomon, that even Solomon failed to live out the truth that he knew. I know what you're thinking. If the wisest man in all the world couldn't manage to finish strong, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for me? Well, the message of Proverbs and King Solomon's life is that wisdom is not a one-time acquisition, but rather a daily commitment to walk according to the will of God. It is not a one-time acquisition, but it is a daily commitment to walk out the word of God. Please turn with me, with all that being said, to Proverbs chapter 3 and stand for the reading of God's word.
My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and a high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own ways. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells for your safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools.
This was God's word. You guys, give it up for Sarah. She's one of our Gateway School of Ministry students. You may be seated. So today we're going to narrow our focus to verses 5 and 6. Very popular passage of scripture. You see it everywhere you go. Next to John 3:16, it may be the most popular. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And what? He will direct your paths. So I started off this year with one goal, and that was to see the miracle in the mundane. How many of you can relate? Some of you, you might work 60 hours a week, and at the end of your week, you just want to know that God was in the middle of it somewhere. Some of you, you took your car into the shop for a $200 tune-up, and they told you you have a $1,200 bill. You got too much going on with your car. That was me this past week. So yeah, I know, right? Yeah, some of you, maybe your marriages are on the rocks. Maybe you got some stuff and it's cloudy and you just don't know how God is in the middle of all of it. But at the end of the year, you just want to look back and go, God was here. God was there. And you know what? You're not alone. You know, when we look back on our lives, when we look back on our year or our week or our day, we want to know that God is in fact with us, that God is in fact guiding us. We are not alone in that desire. In fact, King Solomon, the author of this book, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 3 in verse 9, he asks the Lord for wisdom. But as I was studying this passage of scripture, it occurred to me that I'd never before really observed that King Solomon, when he asks God for wisdom, he does it within the context of a dream. And to me, that means even more than if he was just to get up in the morning and like pray for his breakfast and, oh yeah, by the way, give me wisdom, Lord. Because in order for it to make its way into his dreams, there is a sense of urgency about it, right? There's an obsession that begins to take over. You get a sense that he was personalizing, that he was obsessing over this idea of having God with him every step of the way. God, unless you're with me, I will fail. And so there was this obsession that began to work its way out into his dreams. I've got to have wisdom. And so when we take all of that and we bring that into the verse that we just read, verse 6, and we read, and he will direct your path. It has new meaning for us now, doesn't it? I mean, it becomes a promise. and a promise we can depend on. And so that really brings us to our main idea today, that the promise of a God-directed life is found when we learn to rely on and recognize the Lord. The promise of a God-directed life is found when we learn to rely on and recognize the Lord. First, what does it mean to rely on the Lord? You know, Scripture says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust is certainly important. We know that it defines the terms of our relationship with God. It provides the foundation through which all of our adventures or misadventures in our life is filtered. Isn't that why Solomon says we should really do it with all of our heart? We should really do it with all of our heart. But it is dangerous, isn't it? Isn't it dangerous trusting God? Because trust by nature means that we've got to open ourselves up to some degree, and we've got to make ourselves willing, open, available to not only receive the good, but to receive the bad. If I was to poll everyone in here and to ask you if God was good, I think the majority of you in here would say, oh yeah, absolutely, God is good. John 3:16, he loved the world so much. God is certainly good. But if I was to ask you a second question, is God safe? How many of you would be able to say resoundingly, yeah, God is safe? I don't know. Because when I look back at all the Old Testament heroes of the faith, I have to balance that question with what I saw and how I saw God operate in their lives. I mean, look at it. I mean, Abraham, when God comes to Abraham, the first thing he says is, I want to make a nation out of you, Abraham. But in order for me to make a nation out of you, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything that is familiar, and I want you to go to a foreign land. You don't even know where I'm sending you yet. I just want you to trust me. When God shows up to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, our Hebrew slaves, we've heard that story before about how they tried to get them to bow down to the idols of the land, and they said, no way, God is the only way, we're only going to worship him. That earned them a ticket to the fiery furnace. Not very safe. How about Daniel? He made a decision to pull out, you know, open up his windows, and there was a law in the land, don't pray to anyone except for these gods, right? But you know that Daniel, he opened up his window and he knelt down and he said, I'm going to pray to the one true God. And that earned him a one-way ticket to the lion's den, right? We know the story. But I mean, even the disciples, come on, even the disciples, they traveled with Jesus. They were with Jesus on their journey, and yet they still had to face a storm. They had to face a storm. So to ask them, if we were to cart all of them onto this stage here this morning and ask them, hey, you know, would you describe God as safe? They probably would hesitate as describing him as safe, but they would most certainly refer to him as faithful. Not very safe, but faithful. And that leads us to this truth that you have to walk away with this morning is when circumstances don't feel right, it doesn't mean that it isn't right. When circumstances don't feel right, it does not mean it isn't right. In fact, the more dangerous position for our heart is to carefully craft our lives around a product of our own making. Solomon addresses this temptation when he challenges us, don't lean on your own understanding. You know, it's interesting that word lean in the scripture literally means to support yourself. To prop yourself up, suggesting that if we were to be standing in a wood and there was two trails for us to choose, every single one of us might be more inclined to choose the trail that looked a little bit more well-worn. Well-worn, right? That one looks a little bit safer. More people have traveled that one, so we know that that would be okay for us. That's not the way it is. I mean, in fact, trusting in the Lord should be leading us toward what may not always feel comfortable. It leads us right into the heart of resolving conflict when everything inside of us says, I just want to run away. I just want to walk away. I don't want to work through this relational conflict. It means that we're generous with our time, right? It means we're generous with our talent and our treasure. It means often walking 2 miles with someone when one would certainly do. And it means that we make ourselves available to share Christ with those around us, right? So as believers, we don't trust that God will preserve our way of life. No, we trust that God is the way, the truth, and the life. As believers, we don't trust that God will preserve our way of life. No, we trust that God is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? I want to invite my friends Andrew and Elizabeth to join me here on the stage. Andrew and Elizabeth are on an interesting trust walk of their own. They feel like God is leading them to go overseas on mission with their whole family, kids and all, to go to a place where you can't even really utter the name Jesus without facing serious persecution. And they feel very strongly about this. And I've asked them to come and share a little bit about their trust walk with us today. Again, they're putting one foot in front of the other. They're students just like we are. And I just thought their story would be so important and valuable for you just to get a window into how they're handling this today. They're Gateway School of Ministry students. We love them and we believe in them. So, Elizabeth, share a little bit about, you know, the first moment when you really began to feel a pressure in your heart that God was, in fact, calling you guys to do something unique.
Well, it was about 2.5 years ago. The Lord just overnight put a desire in my heart to get debt free. It was from the Lord. It was intense. It was, we have to do this right now. We have to get debt free because we have to be available to go. And I didn't know what that meant. But it was, we started to sell our cars. We completely changed the way that we looked in, at our life and our finances. And the Lord just really quickly changed that in us. We got debt free in 2 months. It was just the Lord. And I began to just think, you know, or really feel from God that he was like, be ready to go.
So we know a little bit, you already started to put faith into action a little bit. You started to get debt free. And that was kind of the first step for you guys because you just felt like we want to make ourselves available. We want to make ourselves ready. But Andrew, there's a lot of different things you started to do from that moment as you guys began to gain momentum and you started to put one foot in front of the other. What were some of the other things that you did just briefly that to help prepare you and your family?
Yeah, man, it kind of started, honestly, going to a small group and out of our comfort zone, we started a small group, become small group leaders. We ended up filing for to be missionaries, doing an application, and that led to us getting passports. Still not even really sure where we're going, but we want to be available. We want to be prepared for whatever God has in store for us. I think spending lots of time in prayer and scripture is what's been key to us, and we continue to do.
Okay. So buying passports, they have no knowledge of where they're even going. I mean, you guys, most people probably look at the situation and go, man, that's crazy. That's serious dedication. Thank you certainly for modeling for all of us what it means to put it out there when you don't even know where God is leading you yet. You're just trusting him and being faithful. But certainly help us today because, you know, we all have different thoughts in our head as we're watching you do this. But one of them certainly is, what was the greatest challenge you guys have been facing and walking through as it relates to really making this, it's personal to you. This is a big decision. What's been your biggest challenge?
We are a family of five. And having three kids, for the Lord to call us overseas to go somewhere where it may not be safe, that sounds crazy. You want to protect your kids. You want to do what's best for them. You want to keep them in their little bubble where you can watch them and you know that they're safe. And I know that the Lord has asked me to just trust him. Just trust him. So I lay them down at his feet. And I know that he knows what's better for them than I do. That he can take better care of them than I can. So I trust him with my family.
To do that, I mean, I can feel the, you know, your heart's like, oh God, I'm willing to trust, man, but this is very, very difficult. It's very hard. We've got a really special opportunity here as a body to come alongside of them and pray for them really briefly. Would you do something for me? Would you extend your hand to them? And I just want to bless them in Jesus' name. Father, we just come before you, and I just ask right now, Lord, that your anointing would be upon them as they prepare. Father, I pray, Lord, that you go before them and behind them. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just protect them and guard their way. Father, I pray that you'd open up their hearts to see and to know the mind of Christ and to know the will of the Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, for their children, that you would protect them. And that you'd honor the prayer of their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed and everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you join me in thanking them, please? What might God accomplish in your life if you were willing to trust him, right? But not only must we learn to rely on the Lord, we must learn to recognize the Lord. You know, one informs the other, doesn't it? And I mean, you know, if we walk by faith that God is our source, then aren't we more likely to recognize his leading in our daily activities? So we rely on him. The second thing is recognize. We've got to recognize the Lord. You know, the scripture says that we should acknowledge him in all of our ways. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Christy and I were hanging out together. Oh, I think it was Valentine's Day, the intent was to get away and like a nice little romantic lunch in the middle of the day. And so we were going to go to Maggiano's. We love Maggiano's. They pipe in all that romantic music, and it's a lot of fun. But we were on our way, and then Christy kind of gets a message or something that her prescription lenses are in, her contact lenses are into the eye doctor, and her lenses have been really just giving her a hard time, and she was really having a difficult time seeing. And so she said, hey, would you mind if we did lunch over near where the eye doctor is? And so I said, yeah, sure, let's do it. Flipped a U-E, went back over by Calabro where her doctor is, and we just randomly landed at Jason's Deli. I know, a little bit different than Maggiano's. But so we're sitting there eating our lunch, guys. We're just eating our lunch, minding our business. And then one of our small group members walks up to the table, a young lady who had attended our small group some 7 or 8 months ago when we first started. And she hadn't been able to return. You know, she said she was, you know, she came up, she said, do you remember me? And I said, of course we remember you. And she said, well, I haven't been able to come, you know, because, you know, my husband, he's assigned overseas, you know, to Greenland. He's got military assignment, and I've got my kids and a full-time career. So my career takes me outside of this area and travel a lot. And so I'm not always able to be in the area, but I was sitting here, you know, just reading my emails, and I came across your email, and I was literally about to reach out to you guys and to figure out if you were going to have small group this weekend, because I really wanted to be a part of it again. And I said, yeah, absolutely. Come on, you know, get here. Whatever you got to do, get here. And so fast forward to our small group, we went around to everyone in the room, and we were just asking them to celebrate what God is doing in your life. And she took that moment to be transparent with us and just say briefly that, man, she's at the end of her rope. You know, she's mama of kids, and she's busy, and, you know, and dad's on assignment, and there was a lot of things going on. In fact, she had even reached out to her sister the day before we saw her at Jason's Deli and said, sis, I'm drowning. What can I do? I need help. And her sister gave her two pieces of advice. She said, first, hey, take a mental health day. Call in sick, go pamper yourself, do what you need to do for you. And she confessed. She said, when you saw me in Jason's Deli, that's what I was doing. I was alone, and I was okay with it. I was fine with it. I was eating my lunch. But she said, the second piece of advice that she gave me was to reconnect with my small group. And so when I looked up and I saw you and Christy doing lunch there, and I was there pampering myself, and I had opened my email, and I saw the small group email, and then I look up and I see you, and she's telling the story, right? You get the picture. Everyone in the small group at this point, the light bulbs are popping on, and they're going, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Of all the restaurants they could have been in, you know, of all the places they could have been in, what was happening is that God cared so much about her that he was showing up into her life to let you know, I care about you. I love you. I have a plan for you. I am in your life. Recognize that I'm working in your life. There's power in community. Look, if you don't belong to a small group, you really should. You really should. In fact, the first thing you should do when this service is over is you should make a beeline for the den, and you should connect with a smile. I don't care if you have to drive 30 minutes to get into the group that's right for you. It's worth it, and it's an investment. You begin to see God. Solomon faltered in his decision-making. He began surrounding himself with advisors and wives that kept him distracted. They told him what he wanted to hear, right? Do you think that Solomon forgot to recognize God? In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. When the way is difficult, when you can't see a path through for your marriage, trust in him, lean on him, you acknowledge him, you recognize him. When things are going great, when you get that promotion, when things are going great in your family, you know, and you got a raise, you got a surprise bonus, recognize the Lord in the middle of that. Both good and bad, you know. Abraham, when he made the decision to trust God and he actually jumped out into the journey with him, we know that it was in that context that he gave birth to a son of promise. Isaac, I mean, the guy's 100 years old, his wife's 75, but yet birth to the son of promise, but only after he trusted to and stepped out on the way. And Moses, he saw God's hand. He had a front row seat to the parting of the Red Sea, but only because he made a decision to step into his calling. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hebrew slaves, you know, in this foreign land. But even in the foreign land, even when things didn't make sense and they were surrounded by chaos, God was with them in the fire. Daniel, when he made a decision to bow his knee to the one true God, even though God didn't appear to be safe to him, he found himself in the den of lions. The angel of the Lord was with him. Acknowledge the Lord in everything you do. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. 2018 was a difficult year for our family. A friend of mine had experienced a serious and sudden loss here at the church. And was part of helping people walk through that, and you know, on top of it, my brother-in-law found himself in the hospital. He was battling cancer. It was the most random thing, but his life was seriously touch and go. My wife suffered a season of bed rest, you know. She was pregnant with Olivia at the time, and we'd had some miscarriages in our past, and she'd started to go into early labor and before its time, and so we just, you know, bed rest, modified bed rest, whatever, but that was her thing, and so the fears became real. Top of that, we had some relational and family roller coasters, you know, that we were just having to navigate and work through. It was a real, real tough season for us. It was a time when fears became tangible almost. Has that ever happened to you? Where your fears are so real that it's almost like you can reach out and touch it. And the fears made their way into our nightmares. It turned into nightmares. I mean, it was nightmares at least once or twice a week, the point where we were waking up. And we were wondering, you know, seriously, man, we must be under attack. And we were struggling with how to process this and how to work through it in our personal lives. And it was through a children's book, a children's novel on spiritual warfare that we found our hope. We're reading this to our kids every single night. And the reoccurring theme in this book, guys, we walk by faith and not by sight. So it became this scripture, right? It became this truth that my wife and I began to hold on to, you know. We walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't matter how things look on the outside. We just have to trust that God is working on the inside. God is doing something. It's not always the way it appears. God is doing something. Fast forward to my devotional time a couple weeks ago, Matthew chapter 14, I was reading about the disciples. They were in a boat. They loved the boats. They were fishermen, right? A lot of them were. They were in the boat, and scripture tells us that the boat was being buffeted by waves. It was early in the morning before the sun had even come up, and they were waiting on Jesus to come out to them. You know, they expected him to come in a boat, but we know that he walked out to them right on the water. Many of them thought he was a ghost, but Peter said, "No, that's Jesus." And we know that Jesus reached out his arm to Peter and said, "Come on." And this is my custom in my devotional time with the Lord. I like to put myself in the picture. Do you guys ever do that? I like to wonder, how would I have reacted in this situation if I would have been in that boat? If I would have been one of those disciples in the boat, how would I have reacted in that moment? And so I put myself in the boat, but I didn't stop there because my life is never just about me, right? I put my wife in the boat too. And then I put my 9-year-old boy, Nathaniel, you know, my firstborn son, you know, I put him in the boat with me, and I put my 4-year-old Caleb, my red hair and blue eyes, you know, the kid's a spitfire, you know, and I put him in the boat with me. And then my 9-month-old Olivia, little sweet Olivia Jo, you know, with her big eyes, you know, just wonder and amazement, I put her in the boat too, you know, and these are my greatest loves. So I put them in the boat with me, right? That's only natural. As I'm in the boat and the waves, I imagine the waves maybe with the disciples were coming up over the edge of the boat, and because it said it was being buffeted, right? And so I saw water come into the boat, and I care about my family. And so I said, you know, water's good when you're on a boat and water's underneath the boat, but when water gets into the boat, you're in trouble, right? So I took a pail and I started in my mind, you know, moving that water and shifting that water back outside the boat again. But as I got close, I noticed that there were some cracks developing in the boat. And I said, you know, that's not really cool because, hey, cracks let water in. And so I'm going to go ahead and I got to fix this boat. And so I began to fix and repair the boat in my mind's eye as I'm working through this. But along this time, I'm hearing a voice in my ear as I'm imagining myself in this story. And the voice is telling me to get out of the boat. I don't know about you, but I started an argument with the Lord. I looked back at the Lord in that story, in that picture, and I said, don't you feel like it's a little bit irresponsible to get out of the boat right now? I mean, come on, there's waves coming up over the edge of the boat. The boat is going to sink if it doesn't have my help to help get the water out of there. And certainly the boat needs to get patched up. This really is something you should have thought of beforehand, right? You know, I mean, you really should have fixed this. I'll help you out, though. It was in that moment when the Lord said to me, he said, I've never been interested in saving the boat. I don't need the boat. You need the boat. You want the boat. And you have been clinging mercilessly to this boat. For crying out loud, get out of the boat. Come on, Matt, get out of the boat. Whole family, get out of the boat. I don't need the boat. You're trusting me to come to you in a way that your mind can only conceive, but I've got so much more for you. But in order for you to step into that, Matt, you have to get out of the boat. And I believe that's the word for you today. You have to step out of the boat. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, church, and he will. He will direct your path. He will. He really will.